something I've been putting some thought into for some time. And you talk about the seven churches of Revelation, and you put them all together, and you can learn a lot from these churches. If you go ahead and turn to Revelation 1, we'll start there. As we know that John recorded Revelations by what Christ revealed to him, by what God had to say. And it's a very important book. I mean, we have all these books of the Bible, and do we stop to think, how much time do I spend in Revelations? But in Revelations 1, in verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto her servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." So here we find that this is the message. He's wanting his saints, those of us who believe in God's way of life and accepted Jesus Christ, to know what's coming. In verse 2 it says, "Who bear record of the word of God." All right, so here we say John's writing the actual word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Verse 3, "Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So clearly, Revelation is something very important and something to take seriously. He says, blessed is he who reads, and they that hear the words. So important that those who truly understand the words in this book are blessed. The seven churches that we're going to look at the time all existed in the same time frame. And there's a lot of different things you can talk about the seven churches. Is it seven eras, or is it something of that nature? And I'm not going to get into that today. That's a little bit beyond me. But I want to talk about seven lessons that we can learn from the churches in Revelation. Because you put all of them together, there's a wealth of information. You can take the good things that each one of them does, or you can take the bad things that most of them do. Turn over to Revelation 2, verse 7. We can see the importance of the seven churches. Revelation 2, verse 7. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." So it's saying, listen to what this person's saying about the churches that are there. And it says, "To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So we see here, learning from this and seeing what goes on with these churches and overcome what these churches lack, we can eat of the tree of life. So let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 2, and we'll start. And we'll just go in order. And we'll start with the church at Ephesus. My lesson number 1 is, we need to remember our first love. We need to remember our first love. It says in verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Verse 2 starts to get into the good points. "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars." In verse 3, "And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, has labored, and has not fainted." Just about every time Christ talks about the churches, he's complimenting them for what they're doing. And here, Christ is complimenting Ephesus for being able to discern right from wrong doctrine. Also, they're discerning good leadership from bad leadership. You know, that's important, especially in the days that we're going through. I think we're getting very close, especially from the apostles' time, to being in the end times. And there'll be many false apostles coming out to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. And here we see that the church of Ephesus was able to discern those leaders, discern those apostles. They kept moving forward with their work. Are we doing that today? And in verse 4 it says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." In verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works," those first works that they were talking about, "or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." So the church of Ephesus had learned to be able to discern between right and wrong doctrine, between right and wrong leadership. But yet they didn't remember that first love. You know, do you remember when you first come into the truth? It was exciting, wasn't it? It was something new to you. It's like this huge revelation, like we're reading here in Revelations. It was like a new way of life, a new beginning. And it was really exciting. You know, I grew up in the church my whole life. And it took the apostasy from the Worldwide Church of God to make me realize what was right and what was true, because I think I took it for granted that all those years I've been taught these things, and it was nice to have them, you know. But then, you know, it's like you come to the point you have to make that decision. And you thought, wow, this is nice. This is great. What we got here is better than gold. Do we have that first love? Because if we don't, we're going to start letting it go, aren't we? You know, it's not as exciting as it was before. And we let that first love go, and those first truths that we learn, we start to, it's not that great anymore. Are we feeling that way? Have we become jaded? Are we cynical? Or, you know, with all these splits that are going on in God's church, the different organizations splitting into new ones and trying different things, are we becoming bitter? Or do we have that first love where we're excited about God's truth, excited about what's going on in our lives with our relationship with God? And lesson one is, we need to remember our first love. And so we'll move on to Revelation 2, verse 8. And we'll talk about Smyrna. Note, lesson number two is, it is worth it to be righteous. It is worth it to be righteous. And starting in verse 8, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things says the first and the last, which was dead and is last. I know thy works, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." You know, if we take a note here in reading about the church at Smyrna, Christ does not offer any criticism for Smyrna. Doesn't go into any detail whatsoever. And you take a look that, you know, all these churches that are out there, all these organizations, I should say, they're wanting to be identified with the church at Philadelphia. But here we have a situation in Smyrna where Christ doesn't even criticize them at all. Does that mean they weren't doing wrong? Does that mean they weren't doing something right? Well, we don't really know, but Christ doesn't criticize them. But we do know one thing about Smyrna. It says they weren't physically rich, but were rich spiritually. they had a lot of the Spirit within them. They had the God's truth. They were taking it seriously. They were applying it to their lives. And since Christ did not mention any problems, is this the most perfect church of the time? Did they have the most going for them? Well, we'll touch on that in a little bit when we get to Philadelphia. In verse 10, it says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." Well, we look about it, and Christ is not criticizing them any, but here it says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." So they're going to have to suffer a bit, even though they're not criticized. It says, "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." He that, in verse 11, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death." So in verse 10 it says, Smyrna will be offered the crown of life. If they fear not what they're going to suffer. If they be faithful unto death. Are we going to be that way? No matter how much we suffer or that we have to go through. You take the Gilmer family. You know, going through what Mr. Gilmer. Well, the older two Mr. Gilmers, I should say, what they're having to go through. I mean, I can just imagine what happened when David went over those handlebars. I've done that once myself. I didn't get hurt like he did, but I can remember thinking it was almost split seconds of what happened, of going over those handlebars and hitting the ground. It's like it takes about 5 minutes for it to happen. But what they're going through their whole life. Past few months. I mean, it's just a matter of months of whatever everything they're going through. It's telling Smyrna to be faithful unto death, and they will receive the crown of life. No matter what we go through in this life, are we going to be faithful until death? Just as the church at Smyrna was. You know, everybody wants to identify, like I said, with Philadelphia. It doesn't seem too bad to identify with the church at Smyrna, does it? To be faithful unto death. To receive the crown of life. To make it into God's true kingdom. So lesson 2, it is worth it to be righteous. That crown of life, do we want that? Is that what we want, or do we want that next new toy that's coming out? Is that what we're concentrating on? Or are we concentrating on being faithful? Now we'll go down to verse 12 of Revelation, going over to Pergamos. We're fortunate enough that we don't have to actually travel to these churches. We can just skip down a few scriptures. And the lesson we learn in Pergamos is not to tolerate those who teach wrong doctrine. Verse 12. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things said he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwells, even where Satan's seat is, and thou hold fast my name, which hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwells." Here Christ knows that Pergamos is actually in a very difficult set of circumstances. And if you take a look at our country, and the world is becoming anti-Christian. And we're living in a world where even in a small place like Mountain City, Tennessee, we have somebody coming into our courthouse saying, those Ten Commandments don't belong there. Because it's not right. It's not fair to people who don't believe in Christianity. And so they filed a lawsuit. Well, the Ten Commandments are still there in our courthouse. But right beside of it is a document about atheism and how that is just as right as our Ten Commandments. Pergamos was going through satanic influence as well as idolatry and immoral people. We'll take a look at where we're living now. Even in our own country, who was founded on Judeo-Christian beliefs, people are very immoral these days, are they not? In a time of Christmas, we talked about that earlier, a while back, about people pepper spraying somebody else over an Xbox. Take a look at our president, who is more interested in singing a song in front of his loyal supporters instead of trying to fix some of the problems our country has. People who now, let's see, there was a school system I read this week, heard on the radio. There's a school system that handed out Bibles to all the students. Well, one of the students follows witchcraft. And so the woman who went to the school and said, "Why can't I hand out my documents on witchcraft?" And so she handed them a book that had spells and potions in it and said, "It's only fair for me to hand out this as well." So now the school is going to have to stop handing out their Bibles. Even so, the brethren at Pergamos was holding strong. Verse 14. Of course, Christ finds some criticism for them as well, saying, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." Fornication. There's a lot of that going on in our world today too, isn't there? "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans," if I pronounce that right, "which thing I hate." So here Christ is saying these things that they're doing, that Balaam and Balak and the other people whose name I can't pronounce, he hates that. In verse 16 he says, "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." The people in Pergamos were tolerating those who taught the doctrine of Balaam and taught the other doctrines as well. They were tolerating, they were allowing that to happen. If we go back to our founding documents and some of the things that were written by our founding fathers of our country, it said those who would run for office need to be moral men. And yet, how many of those people in office are moral now? And we have tolerated that. We have allowed that to happen. People come up and they know that I don't vote because, well, I complain about our politicians, and maybe I shouldn't because I don't vote. Maybe I shouldn't do that. Maybe a little bit hypocritical. But I don't like tolerating people. I don't like tolerating the fact that I have to vote for the lesser of two evils. I feel like I'm tolerating the doctrines of false gods and idolatry. And I don't think that's right. And I don't feel that's right. And what about the false teachings? It's nice to see this room full because I know a lot of you were with the Worldwide Church of God. You didn't tolerate those false doctrines, did you? You left that. You got rid of that. You spewed that from your space. Lesson number three is we cannot tolerate those who teach wrong doctrines. Now, let's get in our vehicles and let's take a trip to Thyatira. Revelation 2, verse 18. Lesson 4 is, even though we can show the great traits of Christianity, we can easily fall prey to worldly desires and put the world before God. Even though we can show great traits of Christianity, we can easily fall prey to the worldly desires and put the world before God. Verse 18, it says, "And unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write, These things says the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Verse 19, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first." Christ greatly complimented Thyatira. He actually mentions their works twice. In verse 19 it says, "I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works," yet again. And he mentioned their charity, service, faith, and patience. And it's five traits all Christians should have. And notice, he's talking to all these churches, and he's noticing thy works. Have we taken a thought of that? And what is our works? What are we doing here as individuals? What are our works? What are we here doing here as the congregation as our works? Which reminds me, Mr. Martin's rubbing off on me already. We have the Kingdom of God seminars next week. And we have 31 individuals signed up here. And again, we had some signed up for the last one, but they actually brought folks with them. So our seating format will be a little bit different next week. We're going to put mostly chairs in here so that way we can try to have enough room. Hopefully everyone shows up. Ms. LeBissonnaire actually posted that in our three-church area, we had 100 people sign up for the Kingdom of God seminars. So this will be a chance to show our works. How are we going to treat them when they walk in the door? How are we going to treat them throughout? Are we going to greet them and then go about our own Sabbath? Or are we going to greet them and make them feel at home? Make them feel at the home the whole time they're here. Now getting back into the sermon. Verse 20. "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because that thou suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Verse 21, "And I gave her a space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." Verse 22, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." In verse 23, "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." What is our works? Christ is criticizing Thyatira because he didn't want them to become a part of the world. That's what they were becoming. And this is a caution to them. And we should not become corrupt like the world is today. We shouldn't give in to the worldly pleasures that we see around us. We shouldn't fall prey to idolatry and spiritual fornication. So we can have those works, but it's so easy. I think I talked about that last time, was the was things that could tempt us, things that could pull us away from God's truth. And one of those is falling into the world, the world around us, having the wants, the cares, the excitement of everything that's going on. Lesson number four is, even though we can show great traits of Christianity, we can easily fall prey to worldly desires and put the world before God. Lesson five, we go down to Revelation 3 in verse 1. We take a look at Sardis. This one kind of hits home because a lot of us have been through this. And lesson number five is, although we know God's truth, we can be spiritually dead. Isn't that kind of what we experienced with the apostasy? How many people did we know that we never thought would have went away from God's truth? How many people fell away? How many ministers and pastors that who were so stern and strict and wanting us to follow God's laws fell away? That they were actually spiritually dead. In verse 1 it says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works." Again, there we go with the works. He knows thy works, that thou hast a name that thou lives and art dead. It says, "I know thy works, and you have a name that lives." What is that name that lives? That name is God and Jesus Christ. It's the truth that he has given to us. But he says, you're dead. In verse 2, it says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God." Well, here's an interesting thing it says about Sardis, is that "I know thy works." And at the end, in verse 2, it says, "I have not found thy works perfect before God." So we can have all these works, but are they perfect? Are we spiritually dead? Even though we have the works or the knowledge. We saw that, didn't we? We saw all these brethren that we considered brothers and sisters and family members that appeared to be living by his name and reputation. But God judges them as spiritually dead. They didn't really have it. They didn't have it ingrained in their lives. You know, we hear this word religion, and we call all these organizations, we call ourselves churches, whereas there's only one true church. And there's only one church, right? And we are all members of that church. We are all a part of that body. But are we spiritually dead? Are we living by that? Are we making, take that word religion and take all these churches and throw them out and make it a part of our lives, not a religion. I don't have religion. It's my life. Are you going to make it that way for yourself? Are you going to live God's laws? Are you going to, as David did, he concentrated on them every day. Are we doing that? Are we making our works perfect? In verse 3, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Are we spiritually alive now? I hate to use the Gilmers as an example, but things just happen to them so fast. Are we ready now? Because we can't wait till tomorrow. We can't wait till next week. We got to be spiritually alive now. It's got to be within us. It's got to be ingrained in us. So that way, when we do go to the grave to wait on the resurrection, we can say, I was ready. We can know that we are ready. We can know that we are living the way of life that we should. The people of Sardis are in danger of losing what they have received and heard. And the thing is about all these lessons that we learn from these seven churches is that they build upon each other. Maybe if Sardis had remembered their first love and how great that was, maybe they would have been ready. Maybe they wouldn't have to worry about Christ coming as a thief and being spiritually dead. Verse 4, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes, he shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name in the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Are we going to be clothed in white? Are we going to have our name in the book of life? And will Jesus Christ confess our names before God? Although we know God's truth, we can be spiritually dead. And now we go to one of the two churches that you hear a lot about and others. Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 7. And lesson number 6 is, even if we think we have made it, we can never rest. You take the church at Sardis and the fact that they could be spiritually dead even though they know God's truth. We can never rest. They can never rest. Nobody can never rest. It is a continuous thing. In verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts. Jesus Christ opens that door, no man can shut it. But Jesus Christ can also shut the door and no man can open. When it says, he that opens, no man shuts, and shut, and no man opens. Verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. This is the church that everybody wants to be like. Everybody wants to be associated with the church of Philadelphia. What does Philadelphia mean? Brotherly love. We want to be a part of that church in Philadelphia. Are we showing brotherly love towards one another, towards other people in other groups, towards our neighbor who is not converted? The church at Philadelphia had a lot of great characteristics. But notice, one thing I never really heard or maybe listened to in a long time ago, in verse 8, for thou hast a little strength. So it's telling Philadelphia has great characteristics, but has a little strength. Shouldn't we have a lot of strength? And that's what I'm saying is we can never rest. Because if we start resting, our strength may start falling. And we go down to verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, and no man take thy crown. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. You know, it's easy for us to think that we've made it, that we're ready. But didn't a lot of people think that years ago? They thought they were ready. They thought they had it all. There's a lot of people today that still think they have it all. But are we truly ready? Are we resting? Are we taking a break? This is not something that we do every Sabbath. This is something that we have to do every day. We can never rest. It's got to be a part of who we are, like I said earlier, and who we can be and how we show to other people. It's like next week, what are we going to show them? Are we going to show a church at rest? Or are we going to show them something that is living and thriving, that has the Holy Spirit flowing through us? Lesson number 6 is, even if we think we have made it, we can never rest. And number 7, we go to Laodicea, second most heard of church. It's funny, you got these organizations around thinking they're not Philadelphian, they're Laodicean. You know, I love people who make that claim. You know, these 7 churches existed at the same time. Could not these 7 churches exist at the same time now? Does it mean that the 7 churches are all separate groups? Or does that mean that someone's not representing each of these 7 churches throughout the whole body? Remember, there's one church. And in different congregations, different organizations, we have representatives of each of these churches. But in Laodicea, you hear about Laodicea being hot, neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. And that's not the point I come up with on this one. But lesson number 7 is, we should not deceive ourselves about our true state. We should not deceive ourselves about our true state. Verse 13 of Revelation 3. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I like this description and how it starts out to the church of Laodicea. It tells exactly who he is and what his position is and where he will be. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Thou work cold or hot. Basically, I would wish you were one or the other, not in the middle. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We can get into the habit of thinking that we have it all, that we're good to go, that we're ready and there's nothing more we need to do. Isn't that kind of what you could call lukewarm? I have need of nothing because I'm ready. We have to continually be looking into ourselves and our lives and seeing what we need to fix, because I guarantee you there's always something there. And continuing in verse 17, let's just read 17 over. Because they'll say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou may be rich, in white raiment, that thou may be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So in this lesson 7, we're coming back around to our first lesson, which is we need to remember our first love. Because here it says in verse 19, it says, be zealous. When you're lukewarm, you're not zealous about anything, are you? Kind of riding that wave, just hoping it doesn't run out. You know, we've got everything we need. There's not want of anything. And I'm talking about want of God's life. Not want of things, but the spiritual wants. Do we have the zeal for those spiritual wants? Wanting to be better than yesterday. The day, yet tomorrow being better than today. Do we have that zeal? Remember when you had that first love? You had that zeal, didn't you? We've been cleaning out an old barn. And there's this little, what would you call it, Mom? A bookcase or a bench. And it's just an old bench that my great-grandmother built. And it's white and blue. It's dirty and dusty. And I open it up. And it's just been sitting out in this old barn. I don't know if you really call it a barn because it really didn't have sides on it. It's made out of poles. It had a roof. It kept the hay dry. It kept the tobacco dry, I guess, when we did that years ago. There was this box. And you open that up, and there's some important things in there. There's some binders that had the old Bible correspondence course in there. And some other things about when Mom first learned, I think, was learning the truth. And that struck a chord with me. Because here you have this bench, because she wanted it out of that barn. She didn't want it to get wet. So we took it over and put it in the house. So that way, because hopefully nothing's going to happen to the house as we build it. Hopefully it's going to be safe there. But here you have this thing that Mom cherished from her grandmother. But inside it, there was this truth that the zeal that she had for what she was learning. Do we have that zeal, or are we just being lukewarm? So take these lessons and look at those. And I'm going to start reading these lessons every day because they all come full circle and back to having zeal for our first love and the life that God wants us to lead. There's a lot of things that we can read from these churches. And there's a lot of things from these churches I don't think I will understand and may not understand until Christ returns and we become like Him. But I know these lessons come from the churches, and I hope we can take that home with us and live it every day.